Amen. Let us bow our heads together and pray as we open God's word this morning. Father, indeed, your grace is amazing. Lord, help us never to grow tired of your grace and your love. May it captivate our hearts. May it enrapture our minds. May it define who we are, your undeserved favor that you showered upon each one of us. And Lord, help us to be faithful to proclaim your grace and your love to the nations. Lord, may this morning as we open your word, may everything that is said and done bring honor and glory to your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open with me your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, where we'll be this morning. You know, my children really are a joy. It's funny to see the different phases that they are in. And Caden, who's 5, Lydia's 3, and Jason's 1.5. And Jason's vocabulary, the 1.5-year-old, consists of hi, bye, and bad guy. Because he and Caden are always running around trying to get rid of the bad guys. So oftentimes he runs up to me, hi, bad guy, and hits me with his, you know, foam sword, you know. But you're always wondering what your kids pick up around you. Every night, before they go to bed, we take a couple of minutes and we sing some songs with them. Because it's great for the kids to learn songs and also as they go to bed to have their minds dwelling on the right things. And there's always a couple of songs that we sing, and one in particular we sing almost every night. That is My Only Hope Is in You, Jesus. And the other one is In the Morning When I Rise, Give Me Jesus. And the song is very simple. It goes, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Very simple. Very to the point. I always wonder, are my kids going to pick this up? And this morning as I'm preparing to preach, we're sitting around the breakfast table, and my daughter, my 3-year-old daughter, in her little 3-year-old voice, is shouting at the top of her lungs, walking through the house going, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. And I looked at my wife and I said, now I'm ready to preach. But you know, it's an amazing thing. We think about, what are we here for? What am I giving my kids? What do I want to give my kids? I want to give them a nice home. I want to give them a good education. But I want more than anything to give them Jesus. What is my goal as a preacher? It's not to give my opinions or political views or anything like that. But my goal is to give the flock that God has entrusted under my care, I want to give you Jesus. So this morning, let's look at this critical question of how do we follow Jesus? Following Jesus is a critical question, one that we must ask, because following Jesus must define the true disciple. But what does it look like? Luke chapter 9 is one of those passages that really brings to light this critical truth. Now, following Jesus is not always easy. It's not always easy. There are going to be challenges. The path is sometimes going to be difficult, and sometimes there's going to be thorns and rocks. Sometimes the climb is going to be difficult. Jesus said that the way unto life is narrow, and few there be that find it. And when we see in Scripture and we read through Scripture, we see that following Jesus is not always the easy, convenient thing. Sometimes the path of Christ means sacrifice and even suffering at times. So we ask the question, we as a church, what type of church are we to be? We looked at vision last week, and the week before that we looked at prayer, because if we are a church that is truly going to fulfill what God has called to, it has to be built upon prayer. Prayer is reliance on God. It's submission to God. It is worshiping his name. Now, I believe that prayer cannot be programmed. Prayer is something that must be woven into the fabric of who we are as a community of believers, that it must happen organically through everything that we do, no matter where we are, that we would be so enraptured with the need of prayer that it would happen. Now, it's a priority as a church, and that's why even on Sunday mornings, we set aside an entire service for it. Why we're going to do that again late spring. Why that throughout the fall and the Sunday evenings, and then also in the spring, we're going to set aside some special times of prayer and coming before the throne of grace. Because without prayer, our vision, there's no way we can accomplish it. But the vision that we talked about last week is to love God and to love people. And we can only do that on the wings of prayer. And we cannot accomplish this vision unless we as a church and we as believers are willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice. Something that is not always the easy thing. Matter of fact, it's called sacrifice because it's hard to do. Sacrifice is giving of something that is hard to do. Sacrifice is to deny ourselves, to carry our cross, to follow Jesus. We cannot accomplish the vision and what God would have of us as a church unless we as believers are willing to sacrifice to follow him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, let's go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is an interesting passage because here at the very beginning, Jesus gives some very clear directions. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now the rest of the passage, the paragraph, is further explaining that first statement. When we come to do a study through the Gospels late next year, we'll spend some more time in this paragraph. But this morning I want us to focus on that initial instruction that Jesus gave. That is, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is a critical command. When we look at the context here, you don't have to go very far before seeing that Jesus is building a theme here. Look at a couple verses sooner. Look at verse 20, or even as far back as verse 18. Jesus and his disciples are in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is in northern Israel, a place where springs were. It was also a crossroads of trade. There was also many idols, lots of idol worship that went on there. This is a picture of Caesarea Philippi, one of the idol groves, a place where in these alcoves they would have put images to the Greek or to the Roman pantheon or even to the Persian pantheon, to the different gods and goddesses. And it's here that in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus says that maybe they're even walking by this very spot and they see all the idol worship and all the things the world has got to offer. And Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Now he begins by saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they gave all kinds of different answers. But who do you say that I am? "You who have chosen to follow me." Peter answered, "The Christ of God." "Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the one who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant you gave to David, the covenant you gave to the prophets in the Old Testament. You are the Messiah, God. You are our Savior." Now Jesus commends Peter for his answer. "Well done, Peter. You've answered right, for that is who I am." But then you come down to verse 23, just a few verses later. "But if you say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, then if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you claim that you follow me, then you'll be willing to do these things because that is the true disciple, the follower of Christ. And when I look at the church today and I look around the world, there are many who say, if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that he is the Savior of the world? Yeah, I do believe that. But then when it comes to following him, being willing to deny self, carry a cross, and follow him unconditionally wherever Christ may lead, the devotion stops short. Listen, the church is not just about people who gather together and say, yes, Jesus is God, but that Jesus is God and that we are willing to follow him. That we are willing to be disciples of the Master. Disciples who will deny themselves, who will carry their crosses and will follow him unconditionally. Now, as I read this list, I look at my own heart, and as I study through this, we're not perfect in this. I struggle with these things. I struggle with self-denial. I struggle with denying my flesh. I struggle with carrying the cross. I want the easy way out. I don't want to suffer through pain. But the true disciple, those who will follow, will deny, carry their cross, and follow unconditionally. That as we come before the Lord God in my frailty, help me. Help me to follow you as you would have me to follow you. Let's look at these three things this morning. First of all, let's look at the fact that we are to deny ourselves. The first instruction of following Jesus is deny yourself. Look at verse 23. If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny himself? Let's understand the text. First of all, deny is to pay, not to pay any attention to. It's to refuse to pay attention to. It's to disregard. It's to renounce. It's to act in a wholly selfless manner. To deny oneself is to say to this flesh, say, I disown you. I will not be driven by the passions of this flesh. I deny the old self. It's interesting that this is the same word, the exact same Greek word that Peter used, or that was used of Peter to describe his denial of Christ. It's interesting that when Jesus said, you'll be willing to deny yourself for me, that it wasn't very long after that Peter denied Jesus. Denied him three times. Renounced him three times. Did not pay any attention to him three times. Refused him three times. Now he repented, came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the true disciple is willing to deny, to renounce himself. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the same word is used again. And Titus is using it to describe that denying self only comes about as a result of salvation in Christ. The grace of God and salvation empowers us to able to renounce that same word of deny and the same one that Peter used, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. But we're only able to deny that old self, that old life, if we are in Christ. If you are not in Christ and you try and deny this self, deny this flesh, what it results in is asceticism. What is an ascetic? An ascetic is a Hindu guru who's trying to empty himself of all worldly passions, of everything this world has to offer in order to become one and reach a state of nirvana. Or Buddha, the Buddhist monks, even Roman Catholicism with monks and nuns, there is an asceticism of trying to empty oneself of this world. The problem is this, is that asceticism is the emptying of oneself, and after you've emptied yourself of everything, if you can even do that, which you can't, you're still empty inside. That's why Titus says, the grace and forgiveness of God, once that has filled you, you are then able in his strength to be able to empty yourself of this world, of this flesh. So what is it? What is denying yourself? What does it mean practically? Denying self is not to be ruled by this physical body and its passions. It's not being a guru and standing on your head for 30 years. It's not taking a vow of silence to show your piety. It is not letting this flesh rule. Paul himself even said that I beat my body into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself am disqualified. I deny this flesh. I deny the natural passions, because if I do what is natural, if I do what this flesh naturally wants, if I do what is natural, it will be in stark rebellion to who God is and what he wants. Denying self is not to be ruled by the passion. Denying self is saying no. It's saying no to those things that our flesh naturally desires. Oh, how many times in our society do we need to say no? Amen? But let's be honest, at the same time, as many times as we know we need to say no, we say yes because our flesh wants it. Denying self is saying no. No. I know I want that temptation. Temptations are not evil in themselves. It's succumbing to temptation that is a sin. But I know I want that, but I'm saying no. Because I want to follow Jesus. I know that when I give in and I say yes to this world around me, when I say yes to the world, I'm saying no to Jesus. When I say no to the world, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Deny yourself. What does that look like? It means maybe when you come home from work, men, and I know you've been at work all day, hey, I want to sit down and watch my sports game. I want to watch these 3 hours of TV. Wife, you make me dinner. Oh man, I had a couple of laughs. Some of you are not brave enough to try that. But in reality, there are times when we do that. You know what? There might be things when I would love to do this, but I'm going to say no because it's more important right now for me to serve my wife, to serve my kids. It's not about me. It's about saying no sometimes and denying self so that I might be a blessing to others. Denying self is the abasement of self. Is the lowering of self so that all glory and attention might go to God. And again, this is countercultural to who we are. We want to exalt this flesh. We want people to look at us from the outside and say, wow, and give all the attention to us. But denying self is saying, it's not about me. All the attention and glory must go to God. It's about Jesus. It's about him. John the Baptist is one of the greatest examples of this, was he not? He was a great example of someone who was willing to put self on the back burner so that Jesus might be recognized, might be glorified. John the Baptist was the one that said, I am not worthy to even untie the straps of his sandals. He was the one that when John's followers came to John and said, hey, this man Jesus, everybody's following him. John, what are you gonna do? And what did John say? John said, he must what? He must increase, speaking of Jesus. But I, what did he say, must what? Decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. I am not gonna put myself out there to be the center of attention. I'm gonna say no to self, no to this flesh, no to this passions, so that Christ might have the honor and glory. And it's not natural to do. Denying self is not natural, it's not. But the denial of self is one of the key things that refines us into who, or into likeness with Christ. So Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want anyone to come after me, deny yourself. Put aside those passions, those desires. Are you willing to put those aside? Because today, the denial of self goes against every social norm and priority, both inside and outside the church. We want to make it all about us. Society is all about making it man-centered. You put your kid in sports, you're gonna see very quickly that the exaltation of self is of primal importance. Even in education and academics, it's about, oh, look how smart. You know what, it's not about us. Even in church, there are so many times that believers, we get caught up in exalting self and trying to find that place of prominence and recognition so that people get to see me, when church by nature is denying self. The following Christ is denying self so that he might be exalted. Again, it breaks my heart that in the church, we see this so much, the exaltation of self. Let's take a journey to Lakewood Church and let's see what they have to say about this. I'll have you guys, there we go.
I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life.
That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Let me be frank. Though we laugh about that, the very first time I saw that video, I had a mix of anger, fear, and just a broken heart. Understand that when I occasionally, very occasionally, will denounce someone publicly, I do that very, very carefully and not flippantly whatsoever. Because it scares the fire out of me. That even as I watched that video, I was afraid that of watching it because I was afraid the lightning bolt was going to come and strike her and hit me through the TV. The reason that I bring this to your attention is because that is absolutely wrong. When we come to church to worship, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. God's goal is not to make you happy. God's goal is to make you holy. And when we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we will find true happiness at His throne, and one day we'll find true happiness in heaven. But if God's goal is to make us happy right now, let me tell you that the God of heaven then is failing across 99.9% of this world. It is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. To have the gall to be able to say that, and I bring this to your attention because of 40,000 in their congregation and millions of televised viewers, to be able to say that publicly must demand a response that says, that is absolute poison. Because anything that detracts from the glory of God is satanic. Why was Satan cast out of heaven? Why? Because he exalted himself to be like God. He wanted the glory and attention for himself. Oh, my Lord, that mankind would have the gall to stand and say that. That is the opposite of denying self. You see, the denial of self is the intense disciplining of the body and the mind to achieve a higher goal. We deny self to so the attention doesn't come here, but it goes to Christ instead. When we think of disciplining our body and mind, maybe we think about Navy SEALs. They have one of the strictest and most rigorous regimes of training in the world. They're known as the best of the best because of their incredibly tough training. I saw an interview one time of a Buds cadet. That's the guy in trying to go through Navy SEAL training. And they asked him, say, how do you make it through? How do you make it through the cold water, the freezing nights, the day after day of no sleep, the sleep deprivation, the food deprivation, all of these horrible things, the hundreds of miles you run, the thousands of push-ups you do, how do you keep going? And the Navy SEAL or Navy SEAL in training responded, said, I have to be honest, there's a lot of times I would love to just be able to ring that bell because all they have to do is ring a bell and they can quit. That's all they have to do. I'd love to go ring that bell and go back to a warm bed. I'd love to be able to have pizza instead of eating an MRE. But in the middle of that time, I have to keep my mind focused on the task. I have to deny what I want in order to achieve this goal. We as believers and in the church, let's be frank. We don't want to have to sacrifice. We don't want to have to discipline and deny self. We want to say yes to self as much as we can. So we tailor our church programs and the sermons and the messages that we do to cater to the fact of, hey, you don't have to do anything. You just be happy and God's pleased with you. Instead of, you know what? If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself. Let us keep his eyes fixed on that greater goal of God's glory and what he has. That if God calls us to the other side of the world, that we'll be ready to go. What are some reflections on this? Again, I've said it a million times, and I'll say it a million times now, between the next 60, 70 years of my pastoral tenure, God willing. It is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about your preferences and desires of what church you think it should be. It's about what church must be scripturally in order to bring him the most glory and reach the most people. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. I think it's out of order, but that greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments. To deny self so that we may accomplish that vision that God has called us to. Obedience begins with the denial of self. That's where it begins. Denial of self, of our preferences and our priorities and our passions for the sake of the gospel, is saying everything that I want in my flesh, I am going to shelve for the purposes of what God has for me, of what he has called me to. As a church, we cannot be a church that's all about us. We've got to be a church that willingly denies ourselves so that we might love God and love people. Because how can you love people if you're so in love with yourself? How can you love God if yourself is the idol and the focus of worship? You can determine very quickly if you are your own God. Go through your life and see, what are the energies and focuses of everything you're doing? Does everything end back to here? Why you love your wife? You love your wife where you can get from her, or you do acts of love so you can get from her, or your husband. Or you go to work to get money so you make your life more comfortable. Or you come to church because it's what church can do for you rather than what you can bring to church and on the altar of worship before God. If that defines you in any capacity, I'm going to tell you that in all honesty, you have a nice little replica of yourself and you bow down to it daily. It is the denying of self, the denying of the worship of self and focusing our worship on Christ. So in our own lives, here's the question. Where do we need to practice self-denial? Where? Where do we need to practice the denial of self? Because if anyone's going to follow me, come after me, let him deny himself. Second, deny himself, and then also let us carry our cross daily. It's interesting that he says daily. Not annually, not biannually, but take up your cross daily. Daily follow me. Daily deny, daily sacrifice, daily do what you need to prioritize your life to come after me. When Jesus said to take up your cross, the imagery was quite stark. It's some pretty gruesome imagery, actually. What do you think they heard when Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross? Oh my goodness. The same imagery, if we remove the romantic notions that we have about the cross that we have, now rightfully so, because of what Christ did on it. Remember, Jesus was not yet crucified. What would they have heard? If anyone wants to follow me, take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up your firing squad. Take up your lethal injection. Take up your noose and follow me. It was imagery of pain and suffering and a place of great degradation and shame that always resulted in death. No one ever walked away from a cross. No one's ever walked away from a cross and survived. Except one. Who? Jesus. He walked away from the cross and turned the defeat of the cross into an image of triumph that says, I defeated death because I'm alive. When the disciples heard, take up your cross, it was not an image that was necessarily pleasant. Take up is actually in the imperative form here. It means it's a directive, it's a command. This is something that you cannot not do. You must deny yourself and you must take up your cross. It's a non-negotiable directive. Literally means to pick it up and take your cross from point A to point B. From this point in life till the time Christ calls you home, carry your cross. See, the imagery of the cross was that of pain, suffering, shame, and death. Listen, you know what? If you want to follow me, take up your PIN card because God's going to fill your bank account with money to make you happy, happy, happy. That's what's preached oftentimes. That God doesn't have in store for you pain and suffering, but sometimes, but God, if you follow God, life is going to be, it's going to be easy. It's going to be an autobahn instead of a path that might be difficult to walk. Let me tell you very honestly, as a pastor, that following Christ is not always an easy path. Matter of fact, we're guaranteed that it will not be. There will be times of suffering. There will be times of pain. But what does that mean? What does it mean then to carry our cross? What does it mean to follow Christ? Let's go back to the imagery of Jesus. Because when Jesus spoke this, obviously they did not have the image of Christ himself in their minds. But after the scriptures were inspired and written down, obviously every church throughout history, when they hear these words, take up his cross and daily and follow me, our imagery immediately is evoked of Christ himself. As we look through the Gospels and we see the detailed accounts of Christ who carried his cross from the place of flogging ultimately to Golgotha where he would be crucified. Jesus took that cross willingly, obediently. Though he could have called down legions of angels at any time, the God of heaven bore that instrument of death in order to reconcile us to himself. So what does it mean to carry our cross? Well, let's make some observations first. The cross of Christ was first and foremost God's sovereign will. The cross is not a mistake. Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That means the crosses that we are called to bear, they're not accidents, they're not mistakes. God is not looking down and saying, oh, I didn't see that happen. The crosses that we bear are come up as a part of his sovereign will, part of his definite plan to refine us unto himself. The cross of Christ was obedience. Jesus obediently carried it to do the will of his Father. The cross meant shame and degradation. The cross meant pain and suffering and yes, death. But the cross was also a source of joy for Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's incredible. And Jesus suffered that he bore his cross in pain, yes, in suffering, yes, but with an unquenchable inner joy because he was doing the will of his Father. So what does this mean for us? It means walking in the footsteps of Christ, sharing his joy as well as his suffering. It is following in the footsteps of Christ that if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons, then how will they not malign you, the members of his household? See, we want the master to be maligned, but once we come into the household, we want him to take all the shame so we can avoid it. But if they call Jesus a devil, what are they going to call you? Bigot? What else? Intolerant? Irrelevant? And in other places in the world, much worse than that. It means being willing to bear anything for Christ and his gospel, even death. That's what it means. He said, I'm willing to bear anything for his gospel. To take up my cross is that if the path of Christ means carrying a cross of shame and degradation, even unto death, then I will follow. Now, it's interesting. So many times in church and society, this is a decision that we easily make. Oh, yeah, I'll follow him unto death. You know why we're so quick to make that statement? Because we know it is such a low probability that any of us in here will ever face that. So many times what we do is we roll the dice of probability in our head and we say, it's very unlikely someone have to give my life. So yeah, I'm willing to commit to that. How would that change if after this service, like there are in many places in the world, the secret police of the government are meeting us outside these doors? The minute that we walk outside these doors, they're going to question every single one of you and say, we are disbanding this church. You must deny Christ or be imprisoned or even face death. Make the statement right now. Where are you going to stand? What would our answer be? Are we willing to stand in the face of death? Because it is coming. It will come. Stand in the face of death and say, how can I do anything less for my Savior who is willing to go to the cross for me? I will not deny him. I will not refuse him. I will embrace him, and I will carry this cross wherever God leads me. No matter what shame, what suffering, what degradation, no matter what I face, I will carry the cross. I will carry this cross that God has given me for his glory with joy. With joy, because I know that no matter the pain I am in, no matter the physical suffering, whatever you may face, an illness or even external persecution, whatever it may be, I know that the Lord of heaven is sovereign. I know that he has dominion. And in the darkest place in my life, I know that the Lord God Almighty is right there with me, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Trust me that though you don't understand why this is happening, that I have a plan. It is for your good and for my glory. Trust me. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. Follow me. It means that there will be times of suffering. Brother and sister, let me be very, very frank. You are going to suffer in this life. You are going to face suffering. Maybe it's going to be cancer. Maybe it's going to be Alzheimer's. Maybe it's going to be the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's going to be ridicule at your job for your position on Christ. But no matter what cross you bear, that you say, whatever God puts on my shoulders, let me bear it for his glory. Let me bear it so that his name might be magnified and not mine. Let me bear it out of obedience, knowing that he has a plan. The true disciple takes up his cross, denies his own passions, and takes whatever cross has been providentially laid on his shoulders and follows. Charles Spurgeon said this, and when weary of strife and sin that meets you on every hand, consider that all the saints have endured the same trial. All throughout history have endured the same trial. They were not carried on beds of down to heaven, and you must not expect to travel more easily than they. They had to hazard their lives unto the death in the high places of the field, and you will not be crowned till you have endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Brothers and sisters, men and women in the faith, throughout history, men and women have given their lives so that we might have a Bible. Men and women have willingly gone to the stake and be burned alive for the sake of Christ. And yet when we come into our modern church, we don't want the hard road. We want to be carried to heaven on beds of down and feather pillows. But if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. A couple of thoughts. Are we daily practicing a willingness to give everything to Jesus? I'm willing to go overseas. I'm willing to give my life. Well, then are we willing to go across the street to our neighbor? To deny self, to love God, and then to love our neighbor as ourself? Isn't that amazing? Love your neighbor as yourself. So deny yourself so that you can love your neighbor more fully. Are we willing to deny ourselves and give up our hopes, dreams, and possessions for the sake of the gospel? Oh, now you're meddling, Pastor. Because we can shelve our faith into a category that doesn't really have to affect much of everything else. But Jesus is not calling us to partial following. He's calling us to full obedience and following him wherever he would lead us. Are we willing to sacrifice to follow Christ? Let me be very frank. Are we willing to sacrifice to come to communion, to come to baptism, even like I said last week? Oh, Pastor, now you're just being legalistic. No, I'm not. You're not willing to sacrifice to come and remember the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that he paid? We're not willing to sacrifice to be a part of God's church because why? Because we have priorities. We have a TV show to watch. My kids have got to make that first round pick on the sports team. Listen, there's a balance. You don't have to be here every single time the church doors are open. But at the same time, don't so lower the priority of church on your list that your kids grow up thinking, you know, church isn't that big of a deal. It's just something that we do. Are we willing to sacrifice to follow Christ? And that means practically, even daily, even as a part of the church. Are we willing to sacrifice to be a part of his church? Are we willing? Carry your cross daily. The true disciple is willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. Yes, his life. But for most of us who will never have to give our lives, what does it look like daily? What am I willing to sacrifice and deny right now as an offering to God? What is Romans chapter 12, verse 1? We just came out of this. What does it say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, denying self, taking your cross. No matter what suffering may come, because we know that this light affliction is momentary. It's but for a moment. For if God is for you, who can be against you? For the love of God is able to conquer all things. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything in this world is able to separate us from the love of God, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have been given riches and majesties beyond our comprehension. And the Lord of heaven is saying, please, here's the directive. If you want to be my disciple, follow me unconditionally. Follow me unconditionally. Deny yourself, carry your cross, follow me. He says, follow me here as a capping off this, and maybe it's even bringing back to the disciples' mind, do you remember when you decided to follow me? Do you remember that when I was walking down by the shores of Galilee? Probably not very far from this exact location in the picture. Jesus was walking along the banks of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He saw some fishermen there mending their nets, taking care of the fish. And what did he say? What did he say? Follow me. What was their response? And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now let me ask you, from that point onward, were the disciples perfect? Did they have it all together? Yes or no? Did they make mistakes? Did they sin still at times? Did they struggle with doubt and fear and worry? Yes. But they made the decision that no matter what happens, and even through all of that, they had decided to follow Jesus. And because they decided to follow Jesus, they were willing to be a true disciple. God worked through their weaknesses and frailties to bring great glory to himself. You will still struggle and face challenges in life, but make the decision that Christ is going to be my priority. And we know when I blow it, I'm going to repent and I'm going to seek after Christ again. The wise man, though he falls seven times, he'll get up seven times. Pursue Christ with everything, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Following Jesus is not always an easy road. It's not always the path of least resistance. Matter of fact, I can guarantee it will not be, because Jesus said that if you follow me, then you will be persecuted. That we are going to face suffering in this life, but we have the guarantee and hope in a Lord and Savior who is on the throne. He is alive and who will see us through every valley. Every valley, every pain, every hurt. But are we going to be a disciple that says, all right, Lord, I'm willing. I'll deny myself, my passions for you. And no matter what you bring me, no matter what you give me, no matter what cross that I must bear, Lord, help me to bear it with joy. Help me to bear it with obedience and bring all glory to your name. And Lord, help my life to be characterized of unflinching obedience and following. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If you would, bow your heads with me this morning. Before I pray, if you do not know Jesus, please, please do not leave without coming and talking to me or one of our trusted men or women here. Talk to someone and say, I want to know. I want to know how I can trust in Jesus. I don't give full altar calls from here, from the front, because I believe this is such a critical decision that I want you to be able to talk about it face to face. So we might be able to talk through your questions and concerns and recognize the decision that you are making to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loves you, what plans he has for your life. Please do not leave. Please do not leave before dealing with that issue, the issue of eternal life. To have Christ is joy in life. Without Christ might be momentary happiness in the world, but will result in physical death and spiritual death for all of eternity. Make the decision. Believer, this morning, we cannot be a church of spectators. We have to be a church that is willing to deny, willing to carry, and willing to follow. Whatever the cost. Oh, Father, our prayer this morning is that as a church and as your people, that anything and everything that we do, whatever you give us, whatever you lay upon our shoulders, that we would be careful to use to bring all the attention to you, bring all the glory to you, because we know, Lord, that you will be with us. And that in moments of frailty and weakness, we can cry out and say, Lord, help me. Help me to carry that which you've laid on my shoulders. Help me, Lord, because my faith is weak. And we know that we can run to you in those times. May our lives be an offering that brings you glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, listen to this song. Let it be a prayer of your own in your own heart. Listen to the words and consider, are you willing to be a disciple of Christ?
This life is an altar. Worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified. Is it offering? Jesus, we magnify. May it be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus, we glorify. Jesus, we magnify. Here at the altar, my life is in. Choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you.
The Word of God says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Jesus be glorified. Jesus be
Amen. If you would stand with me this morning, and as we go, let us bow our heads to the Lord. Father, help us, Lord, to be an offering, to be a disciple that is willing to deny self, carry the cross, and follow you unconditionally wherever you would have us go. May that define us as a church and define us as your children. Bless us this week according to your will and for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week.